I invite you this morning to Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And this morning we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16. The Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, "All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they're a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times even defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares." Let's pray together. Father, we come to your holy word this morning, and we desire to know what it says. We long to know your truth. We long to know how you would have us to obey it and to put into practice in our lives. Father, give us understanding today, and Lord, may your Spirit also take these truths that were written so long ago and apply them to our hearts today. We pray this through Christ. Amen. This passage is complex. It is difficult for many reasons. There are lots of disagreements about certain aspects of what this passage is teaching. And so I'm going to do my best today to help us understand what the Apostle Paul is teaching and how we can put it into practice in our lives. I think to help us understand what Paul is saying in these verses, it's good for us to take a step back, if you will, and to broaden our focus and to see what he's been saying since chapter 1, verse 18, and then kind of see how that fits in to his overall argument. Because the Apostle Paul is very, very purposeful about what he does. He's making an argument. He's building a case, if you will. And so he'll make a statement, and then he'll provide proof. He'll provide scriptural proof. He'll provide proof from the experience of people. And then he'll anticipate objections to his argument. And he'll interact with an imaginary debater, if you will, and engage in sort of disproving his objection and showing how his objection is not valid to his argument. And then he'll go on and make another point. And so it's a very tight argument that Paul is making here. And so I want us to kind of understand what he's doing in the bigger picture. Paul's mission in this letter is to proclaim the gospel. He made that clear in chapter 1, verse 16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." In verse 15, he said that, "I want to come to you and I'm eager to preach to you who are in Rome. I want to share the gospel with you." In verse 16, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God that brings salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." And he says in verse 17 that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, "The righteous will live by faith." And so we've got to keep in mind that whatever we encounter in Paul's words today in chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, is not contradictory to his overall purpose in the letter. And that is to declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to reveal, to be an instrument of God, to reveal from heaven the righteousness of God that comes through the gospel to all who believe. So nothing in this can contradict that. Paul knows what he's doing. He's not contradicting himself in the span of two pages. In verse 18 of chapter 1, Paul begins his argument for the gospel. And in order for his argument for the gospel to take hold, to take root in people's hearts, they first need to see where they stand in relationship to God on their own merits. And beginning in chapter 1, verse 18, Paul addresses the Gentile nations at large, the Gentiles who were scattered across the earth, who, as he says in our passage today, did not have the law. And in chapter 1, verse 18, through the end of that chapter, through verse 32, he shows how these Gentiles who did not have access to the law of God, that in their sinful condition, their natural tendency is to ignore God and to suppress the truth about God and to twist that truth into all forms of polytheism and idolatry and creating images and worshiping created things instead of worshiping the Creator. So our depravity leads us to false worship. And that false worship leads us to ever deepening cycles of depravity and wickedness, as exemplified in the pagan world through sexual perversion and homosexuality, he outlines in chapter 1. That is a manifestation of false worship, and it is also an evidence that God is letting that culture go as a judgment on that culture. And then he outlines a bunch of other manifestations of depravity toward the end of chapter 1, filled with every kind of wickedness and evil and greed and depravity, envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice and gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventing ways of doing evil, disobeying their parents, no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. That's a long list of the manifestations of our depravity. And Paul says that characterizes all the unbelieving world. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he begins to interact with an imaginary debater, interlocutor, if you will. And he's engaging the potential that someone would come back to Paul and say, "Yes, but what about us, Jews? What about us Jews? You see, we don't fit into these categories that you've just described, Paul. We know who God is. We know who our Creator is. We've received His truth. And we're not like them." And Paul, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, is basically going to pull the rug out from underneath the self-righteous Jew who says, "I am a part of God's people. I am a descendant of Abraham." You can almost hear them quoting a resume similar to Paul's in Philippians, where he says, "I'm a Hebrew. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I am, with regards to the law, blameless. And I have all of this. I'm a part of God's covenant people. I have the Torah, the law of God. I have all of these benefits. Surely what you're saying, Paul, doesn't apply to me because we're not like them." And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, basically he says, "Yes, you have these privileges and you have the law of God and you are a part of God's promise to Abraham as his covenant people. But here's the problem. You're hypocrites. You're hypocrites because you cast judgment on other people while you yourself are doing the same things. And so while you're pointing a finger at others, there are three more fingers pointing back at you and your own sinfulness." And so he's trying to rip the mask off of the hypocrisy of the religious Jew and to show that they too have a problem with sin. Not just the unbelieving Gentile who's never heard of the law of Moses or the law of God, but those who are a part of Abraham's descendants and have the written Torah, the written law of God, they too have a sin problem. And they can't put a mask on in front of God because God judges the secrets of men's hearts. He knows everything. And so Paul exposes their hypocrisy and their stubborn-heartedness, he says in verse 5. "Your stubborn-heartedness, your unrepentant heart, And you, even Jews who have the law of God, who are claiming this status with God, you are even storing up for yourselves God's wrath for the day of judgment. That's a shocking thing for a Jew to hear in Paul's day. That we Jews would be judged by God and not inherit eternal life. But Jesus himself taught that when he was here on earth. He looked to the Pharisees and he said, "Don't be surprised when the kingdom comes that many people will come from the north and the south and the east and the west and tax collectors and sinners and sit down in the kingdom of God while you yourselves are on the outside looking in." He says to the Pharisees, "Don't claim Abraham as your father. Before Abraham was, I am," he said in John chapter 8. So they were placing their hope, their hope for the future, their hope for eternal life on their status as God's covenant people, all the while ignoring their heart and their behavior and their lack of obedience. And Paul exposes that. And in verses 6 through 11, we looked at last week, Paul's primary purpose in verses 6 through 11 is to demonstrate to this imaginary religious Jew who represents real religious Jews who would think along these lines, Paul explains how it is that you also will face the judgment of God. And he says in verse 6, the reason you too will face the judgment of God is because God is just. God is just, and he will render to each person according to what they have actually done. Not according to a label that they can put on their identity. A Jew, a descendant of Abraham. Not according to an external symbol that they may have received in their youth as a symbol of their identity. Circumcision. None of that is going to hold on the day of judgment because God sees past all of those external things and he looks to the heart and he looks to what actually happened in your lives. As Revelation says, God's going to lay open the books and there's going to be a full account of our deeds at the last judgment. God is just. And verse 11, God doesn't show favoritism. Literally, he doesn't receive the face. Meaning, God sees past external appearances. He sees past your Jewishness or your Gentileness. He sees past that, and he looks to the heart. And he judges people for who they really are. And in verses 7 through 10, he lays out, this is what happens to the good. This is what happens to the bad. To those who are evil and wicked and disobey God's word, wrath and anger and judgment. To those who persist in doing good and are seeking glory and honor and immortality, he gives eternal life in verse 7. Verses 9 and 10, he says, there will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First, for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Think about that. You want to claim your status as a descendant of Abraham in your Jewishness? Paul says, take this into account. You will be first to the judgment seat if you dishonor and disobey God. Then the Gentile. We're going to see why in our passage this morning. And for everyone who does good, verse 10, glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For God doesn't show favoritism, whether you're Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, doesn't matter your status. God looks past all those things. And he judges fairly. Now, all that is background to fit in and help remind us of the flow of what Paul's doing. Verse 12, all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. Paul addresses two categories of people in verse number 12. He addresses the Gentile who is apart from the law, and he addresses the Jew who is under the law. He addresses both groups of people. And here's his point in verse 12. All who sin will be judged. All who sin will be judged, whether you are under the law or not, you'll be judged. So the point of verse 12 is everyone will face the just judgment of God. Everyone. Everyone will stand before the judgment seat of God. Revelation chapter 20 says, I saw the living and the dead standing before God, and the books were opened, both great and small. Everyone will stand before God. And everyone who sins, verse 12, will perish. Second point. The level of access that people had to the law of God will be taken into account on Judgment Day. The level of access that people had to the law of God will be taken into account on Judgment Day. What is he saying? Verse 12, all who sin apart from the law, that's the Gentile, did not have the benefit of having the law of God, but he still sins. So sin is still sin, isn't it? Sin is still sin. Disobedience to God is still disobedience to God, whether you have had the word of God available to you or not. Sin is still sin. And everyone who sins apart from the law, they will perish, but they will perish and they will be judged in accordance with their status as apart from the law. So their judgment will be rendered according to what they've done, their deeds, their sins, but the standard will be the knowledge that was available to them. Now, for the Jew, last part of verse 12. For the Jew who sins under the law. So you're a Jew, you have the privilege of having the revealed perfect word of God, the Torah, the law of God. You have had the scriptures, the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And for those of you who sin under the law, it is that law is the standard by which you'll be judged. So that level of access to the knowledge of God, to the revealed word of God, that will be taken into account on the day of judgment. So what's the implication of that? The implication of that is the severity of judgment will be determined in proportion to the light of revelation received. The severity of judgment will be determined in proportion to the light of revelation received. Charles Hodge says this in his commentary on Romans. Men are to be judged by the light they have severally enjoyed. The ground of their judgment is their works. The rule of judgment is their knowledge. John Murray says this. God judges people in accordance with the standard they possessed. And it will be harder, more severe on those who had more light. That's a sobering thought to the Jew, isn't it, that Paul's referring to in chapter 2. You think you're good to go because you're a child of Abraham and you have the law of God? Paul is saying to them, you are on very shaky ground and you should be fearful of the fact that you have had the law of God. Because those who have the law and don't obey it, their punishment will be more severe than those who didn't have the law of God. Jesus says this in Luke 12, The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Jesus himself says there is a standard of judgment based on what people know. Just to be clear here, Paul is not teaching a path of salvation on the basis of good deeds for Gentiles who have never heard the gospel. Just want to make that clear. Paul is not teaching that there is a path of salvation out there apart from Christ for Gentiles who do good things. There's only one way to salvation. That's through Christ, isn't it? I mean, that's why he's preaching this gospel. That's why he's writing this book. That's why he wants to go to Rome and preach the gospel. There isn't another way. And these Gentiles who sin apart from the law, this verse says they'll still perish. But their judgment will be less severe for not having had the law of God. That will be taken into account on judgment day. This is what Calvin says in this verse. He says, the knowledge of written law was not necessary for the just condemnation of a sinner. They sin, they will be condemned. Barrett, in his commentary, says, lack of revealed law does not open a way of escape from judgment. John Murray says, Paul is only dealing in verse 12 with the judgment of damnation and how each will be considered at that judgment. There is no hint that those without law can attain eternal life without law. All the verse says is perish, judgment. Charles Hodge says, those who sin without a written revelation, although they are to be judged fairly, are to be treated far less severely than those who have enjoyed the light of revelation, but they are still to perish. This is what Jesus in the Gospels says. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. And Jesus said, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable. You hear that? There's a comparison there. It will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, where Jesus spent the most of his time in his ministry, his home base, Capernaum, he says, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. That's a solemn thought, isn't it? What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were living what Paul was describing in Romans 1, ignoring God, living out their depravity and homosexuality, worshiping that which is created instead of the Creator. And God said to Abraham in Genesis, I'm done with them. Their sin has reached up to the heavens and I am done with them. And God rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah and wiped them off the map, didn't he? And yet Jesus says, it's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the final day of judgment than for you, Capernaum, Jews in Galilee. Because yes, Sodom and Gomorrah were wiped out. That was a one-day thing, wasn't it? But the day of judgment, perishing on the day of judgment, what does that entail? That entails eternal judgment, eternal torment. And it will be more bearable for those who did not have a prophet, didn't have a prophet, didn't have a messenger, didn't have the gospel, didn't have the law of God. It'll be more bearable, tolerable for them than for those who had the witness of the gospel and yet rejected it. It's 11:30 and I've only gotten through one verse. That's not good. So let me make a point from verse 12 and try to apply it to our lives, and we'll go on next Sunday, starting in verse 13. Think about this point that I'm making in verse 12. That everyone is going to be judged whether you had the word of God or not. Everyone is judged for their sin, because Romans 2:6 says God will repay each person according to what they have done. And God doesn't look at your face. He doesn't look at your mask. He doesn't look at the color of your skin. He doesn't look at your heritage or your ethnicity. He doesn't look at what's in your wallet. He looks at your heart. And he doesn't show favoritism based on those external things. He judges fairly according to what people have done. But for those who have had access to the word of God and rejected it, like verse 5 says, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. You're storing up wrath. That is a solemn thought, isn't it? The more you go in defiance of God and his word, knowing God's word, having God's word, hearing God's word, but rejecting it and not putting it into practice and not repenting from your heart in faith before God, you are building, you're stoking the fire of God's wrath for the day of judgment. So now, what's the application? I don't know that we have any ethnic Jews in our congregation. What Paul is dealing with in chapter 2 and in Romans is a unique situation in the history of the church, in which you have the word of God starting primarily among the Jewish people and then expanding out to include the Gentile peoples. So a lot of the New Testament is wrestling with this issue of how do we bring both of these groups into the one family of God. We're not wrestling with that same problem today. So how can we apply what Paul is saying here? I think the principle still holds true, and that is that the more you know, the more you have heard, the more you have read the word of God, the more accountable you will be on the day of judgment. So here's a warning, and I'll close with this. Do not base your eternal security on your family identity, on your baptism, on your church membership, on some words in a prayer that you prayed 20 years ago, because none of that will hold on the day of judgment. And the greatest judgment, the one who should fear the most, is the one who has been sitting in pews like this their whole lives and have heard it preached week in, week out. They've heard the word of God in Sunday school, in church, read in their homes, hopefully, and yet they deny it and they walk away from the faith. They're storing up wrath for the day of judgment. Young people, listen to that. Everyone in here, listen to that. Because the more you've received, the more you'll be held accountable. So this is for next week, but verse 13 is, let's not just be hearers. Because what matters is not hearing. What matters is doing. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts. God, help us to see the true nature of who we are before you. And Lord, may we cast ourselves at the feet of your grace in brokenness, with a contrite heart, with humility, and in faith, pleading the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, may you pour out your mercy upon us. And then, Lord, may we be doers, not just hearers. God, I pray that there would not be a person in this room who would hear the word of God and then walk away from it and harden their hearts to it, because they will be heaping up upon themselves your wrath for the day of judgment. God, soften hearts. Open our ears. Open our eyes. Break our stubborn wills and help us to bow submissively before your truth and the Lord Jesus Christ. May your Spirit do his work among us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.